Thank you, Pastor Cotter. Yes, sir. If you'd please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. To make sure I honor the pastor's time, I have a little timer here. And I'll make sure I honor that. If I get near a harp will sound, I know I need to be reminded to stop and stuff. Mark chapter 2. I want to say thank you to the pastor and the church for giving us a wonderful place to stay, a wonderful dinner last night, and for being very kind, and even with us being late last evening. And so we appreciate it greatly. Mark chapter 2, those that can, if you could stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word, we'll just read 12 verses. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and verse 1 reads, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, you're already exalted. I just pray that I'd magnify you today. Lord, you said, If I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto myself. And I pray I'd be like John the Baptist and be a voice, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord Jesus, you'd be seen and working hearts in your name, Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I read this chapter and I'm reminded of myself growing up. I was born in Pontiac, Michigan. My first father, he died when I was 19, but I grew up first 5-6 years in Pontiac, Michigan. My mother's a very Victorian-esque, she likes tea parties, tea having ladies come over to drink tea. And I'm not a tea guy. I like sweet tea. I'm Southern, I like my sweet tea. But I'm not a tea man. I'm a coffee. I try to be a coffee and drink all different kinds. But my mom would invite her friends over to come have tea. And I'd be about a young boy there, and she'd give me my glass of milk and some Oreos. And they'd have little chats and share prayer requests and have like a ladies' prayer meeting, you know, and pray for the needs of the church and church family. And my mom's friends wouldn't come and gossip, but some of my mom's friends would come to share prayer requests or gossip. And so I'd sit there with my Oreos, and they'd say, Did you hear about Sister So-and-so? Pray for her. And they'd unload all this information of how what's going on in her life of drama. And I'd be eating, and the more they talked, the faster I'd eat. And did you hear about that visitor we had? Sister. And they'd unload everything about that guy, and all he did was just visit church, you know. And then I grew up even in my college years where I was thinking everyone else was the one that had the problem, but it's not my sister, not my father, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. And here in this chapter of Mark 2, we see a host of folks that are represented, and I feel that it's the same today. And we may think, well, that fellow right there, that family, that person, that visitor, this individual, they're the ones that are needing help. Because we all know what they have going on. When really, it's, Lord, what do I have going on in my heart? Lord, you know my heart. How can I become closer to you? Lord, please examine me. Amen. And here in this chapter, the Lord's going to help a host of folks. And yes, I am going to focus on the man that was paralyzed. But I find it interesting throughout this chapter how the Lord interacts with many different types of folks and their different views. But I'm still thankful that he interacted with all of them. Here in this chapter, I see a man, and I'm reminded of myself. He was paralyzed. And I've never been paralyzed in my life, but before I got saved, I was a sinner on my way to hell. And without Christ, I was trying to work my way. He said, Josh, you're only 6 or 7 when you got saved. Well, yes, but you see, I knew I had to be good. I had to respect my elders. I had to clean my room and shake the preacher's hand and smile and tell him it was a good message. And I knew all the different things to do growing up. But you see, whether I'm 6 or 60, I was trying to work my way to heaven. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going anywhere. I can't get myself into heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this man was paralyzed, and anything that was done for him was done by someone else. And for me to enter heaven, Christ is the only key, is the key, the one and only that can take me go to heaven. And there's so many different, I've been to other countries, other cultures, other foods, and there's so many other religions out there trying another way. But here in this chapter, I find out there's only one way to truly have what we need in our life. This man, number one, he is paralyzed. He was paralyzed. He was sick of the palsy, and some have said this man causes paralysis. He causes himself to be paralyzed through some sin, some act. I don't know how they get that. I don't know where they get it from. I don't find it here in the text. I've tried to study, and I try to glean. I try to borrow information from other people. If I don't have the brains, I'll call someone who does. And I've tried to read behind others, and some have said, well, he caused his own paralysis, but regardless of whether he's caused his own case of being paralyzed or not, he was. How humbling that is to be paralyzed. If I want to eat, I'm in the graces of someone else to feed me. Can you imagine, husbands, if you have a, not that you have an argument, but you have an intense discussion of disagreement with each other, but you're paralyzed. And then afterwards, the amount of food you get depends on her happiness with you. Okay, a little insight on being paralyzed. You are at the graces of everyone else. To clothe you, to feed you, to clean you. You can't really have a lot of pride. Because you're exposed, you're vulnerable. This man here, he was paralyzed. And we see his case, but also his carriers. I see here that it says, and they come unto him. I'm glad that Mark chapter 2 did not, that the Lord didn't stop the Mark chapter 2 being written at verse 2. I'm glad that it goes on further. I'm glad it goes further to where he doesn't just say, there's a problem, he's paralyzed. Mark chapter 3, and the Lord Jesus said to I'm glad that he walks us through and lets us know that, yes, we have problems. I know I talk different. I'm from the South, but I have found that whether I'm in Florida or South Carolina or Michigan or Pennsylvania, there are needs in families' lives. There's burdens on folks' hearts that only Christ can take care of. And here this man, he had some carriers. These men came by, and I don't know what was going on in their life, but whatever was going on, they stopped what was going on in their life to have compassion for this man. They saw the need. And I've been driving around Pennsylvania. We've been up here more than one time, and I'm starting to enjoy Pennsylvania. It's a cooler state. It's not as hot. And I found we eat wonderfully. The folks are very friendly and kind. But this man here, seeing the need of where we are, I don't know the neighborhoods around this area. I don't know the community's insight on everything. But I know that there's a church here because there's a need for souls to come to meet Christ and to be grown, to raise, to mature, and then in turn teach others and lead them to Christ and grow and reproduce. Taking out that Great Commission is just as important here in Pennsylvania as it is in Guyana. There's no rank structure where, oh, the missionary. No, no, no. I'm just Josh. I'm flesh and bone. I'm just a man. I'm just a guy that Jesus saved, and I'm thankful. I'm going to take the gospel to someone so that they can be thankful when they accept Christ. The ground at the cross is level, and I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But those men, they saw the need. They had compassion on this man, but they didn't stop at seeing the need. How many needs sometimes have we seen in others where we could have met them? We could have helped, but we passed by. Bro, Josh, I'm busy. You don't know my life, and I can't speak for you, but for me, I'm guilty where I think I got to call the next pastor. I got to travel to the next church. I got to go to the next state. I'm pumping gas thinking, okay, if we go here and do this and this, and I'm thinking logistics, and I'm so busy with what I have in front of my own eyes, I fail to see there's someone right beside me at the next pump over that I could witness to. I say, hey, how's the Lord working in your life today? That's a real conversation stopper right there. It's just, I'm like, I just love America, love Jesus. And they're like, you know, it's just, are we so busy that we just can't take the 5-10 seconds to, hey, y'all come to church with us sometime. How busy am I? When I'm so busy that I fail to share Christ, I'm too busy. And these men had compassion and they saw the need, but they did something about it. They cooperated together. I borrowed that word from a fellow. Cooperate. They worked together. They put this man on either a gurney or a, I always forget the name of it, something to carry him to Christ on. What do we call those? Thank you. Stretchers. I can never remember the word stretcher. And they put him on some kind of stretcher. And over in Kirkuk, we had a list on our fire station wall. And I was just a firefighter. I wasn't even a paramedic. I wasn't a nurse. I was just a guy that ran towards the fire. But I wanted to do more. And they gave us a list. They said, if y'all want to help carry our soldiers to the Blackhawk, we'll have a rotating list. And each there'll be groups of four, and each one will have a position, the back left, the back right, the front left, the front right. And the front man on the front left calls it out on three, and you pick up. And they told us and instructed us how to safely carry the soldier to the Blackhawk, and they would medevac him from Kirkuk down to Balad, where there's a larger hospital and more surgeons, and they could do more detailed care for the wounds that took place there in Kirkuk. And it was a joy to, hey, the call would come out. We've had a mass trauma. Okay, we'd go over there. And as sad and severe as it was, but I can't cure what's wrong. I can't sew them back together. I can't do the IV drip. But I can help carry a stretcher. And the front man on the front left would say, on three. And we'd pick up. And we'd walk toward that Blackhawk. And we'd bend down so that the blades, sometimes there's a little bounce in them. And we'd bend down. And they'd put them onto the Blackhawk there. And they'd strap that stretcher in there. And then we'd back on out of there all together at the same time. And then he'd take off. And it's just the joy of, hey, I've got to help somebody. And I have found that there's just as much joy and more so on a much higher level when you can share Christ with someone. See, I don't know what's going on in your life. I'll be glad to listen. And then I want to share with you who can help you with it. I've had people come to us, medical problems, family, financial, severe, where we like, Pastor, you please help this family. I just, if you have a problem with your pastor, I'm just going to say, Pastor, you want to talk to them. They have something to talk to you about. I don't take problems for the pastor. I'm for the pastor. But they come to you and they want you to fix what's wrong. Many times I've had pastors say, Josh, I just have to go to the Word of God. Only God has the answers for what's going wrong in their life. And how many times do we sometimes try to fix our problems? We try to use our intellect. We try to use our know-how. We try to use anything outside of, but this is what God said to do. And sometimes it's because God has to get the credit. I don't see in this chapter or any other chapter or studying where these men's names are mentioned anywhere else. They're nameless. Well, who carried them to Christ? I don't know. Someone did. You know why their names aren't mentioned? I think it's because it didn't matter who they were. It wasn't about them. It's about Christ. And if anything that's going to be done for the test of time in Guyana, it's not going to be about Joshua Rhodes. It's all going to be about Jesus Christ. And when Christ gets the glory, when the Lord Jesus gets the glory, that's when he said, okay, I can work now. And these nameless heroes had compassion on this man. They cooperated together. They in turn started bringing him towards Christ. Overseas, I found all the Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, and Iraq. They're all hot. They all had 130-degree heat. I found them as just as thirsty in all the countries. I don't know what it's like in Israel, if it's cooler because of the Mediterranean Ocean or not. But I know that anytime we just walked, we carried, or we had to do an F-18 was on fire and we're responding and all that, we would just get soaked. We were a soggy rag walking back to the truck. And those men carried this paralyzed man and whatever elements of weather was going on at that time. Well, I'm a little sweaty. We're going to stop this. I'm getting uncomfortable. I haven't met anyone who gets very, very sweaty and is comfortable and smells great. You just want to give them a big hug because they're just so sweaty. But these men, they carried this man. You ever carried anything? Haven't used your shoulders? I had to do concrete labor through college, and there's nothing easy with the word concrete and easy in every meeting. And there was more back cramps and burnings and needles all over your shoulders and back from carrying things and having to shoulder things. But those men did it nonetheless, and they endured all that in bringing this man to Christ. And I find it amazing that there in Mark 2 and here today in 2014, we have difficulties while we're trying to serve the Lord. We're just simply trying to be a faithful husband. We're just trying to be a faithful wife. Just being faithful to where God's called us and where God's planted us and just trying to do right. But it just seems like there's so much to try to make us stop. To make us quit. It's not worth it anymore. I like boxing, and it's probably not good or necessarily, but when they drop that towel, you know, it just means they're done. They just don't drop the towel. Keep it in the bucket and keep it outside the ring. We're still in this fight. And then when they drop that towel, it just means I'm done. And these men here, they didn't quit. They went on. They had difficulty. Well, what was their difficulty? They couldn't get into where Christ was. Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. For the press. There were so many people. I was studying Israeli culture, and they said that they have courtyards. They have the home, but then they have a courtyard you walk into. And then up on the roof, there'd be like a patio or like we have a barbecue out on the deck. And they'd use the roof for that. But those men got there, and can you imagine? They see the need. They pick them up. They're bringing them to Christ. I can't even get them into where Christ is. It says, for the press, there are so many people, I couldn't get into the door. I just see a building of a mass of people, but he's in there somewhere. Difficulty. Anyone ever had difficulty trying to do right in their lives? The Lord says, this is how I want you to be at the church where you're at here today. And the devil, during the week, it's amazing how many intense discussions, not arguments, but intense discussions happen on the way to church. And we get to church, okay, put the smile on. Hello, Pastor, how are you? Yes, the kids are behaving, yeah. And it's just the difficulties that happen is just coming to church. We come in, and Monday through Saturday has been unbelievable. We come in like, Lord, I don't even know if I feel you right now. I don't even know if I know that for the fact of the Word of God, yes, you're real. Yes, you hear me, my prayers, but I'm having difficulty. But these men didn't stop. They went up on the roof. Now, going up on the roof is not the normal thing to do. How many church services where you have a service on the roof? I brought visitors to church, but Pastor, I've never dropped them through the roof of our church before. I brought a drunk man to church. He was slop drunk. He was slap drunk. He was wasted. But he had a $400 suit on. He had the derby hat. He had the cane with a little gold thing on top. He walked to the car. Sat down. His girlfriend said, I tried to stop him. I said, well, he said he'd come. I'll sit in the back with him. And he came. My pastor was preaching verse by verse through Isaiah. And that chapter that day just happened to address the drunkenness of Israel. And he was sitting right there. He wanted the front because I'm near the preacher. And he sat right there. And the pastor started, and he looked down, and we could smell. Could smell it. He started reading verses 1 and kept going through the chapter. And though he was drunk, he knew what drunkenness was wrong. He got so angry, he walked the 6 or 7 miles back to his house. He got up in the middle of Sunday school, walked through the doors, left. I said, he's going to cross a major highway. Sure enough, look out the window. He's taking his cane. He's walking through walked over the highway, walked to his home, and I picked him up for work Monday morning. But hey, I'm going to bring them to church, but I've never let them down through the roof. But these men there that day, they said, hey, Christ is the only one that can fix this man's problems. Our families, our finances, our future, the drama or history we have that we don't want folks to know about or we don't want to share, we're not comfortable. Christ is the only one the millions of Hindu gods cannot fix. The problems of Guyanese families. Muhammad is not real, nor can he help those Guyanese families with all that have going on in their lives. Number one, their salvation of their heart. He cannot save. And if he cannot save, he definitely cannot do anything else because he's not real. But only Christ. So they went up on a roof. They did something a little outside the box. Pastor, we've never done that before. Preacher, you're wanting to do this, but preacher, I was born and raised in Pennsylvania, and I've never done it like that before. But these men went up on that roof, and they made a big old hole. Hey, that's good friends when they make it big enough to let you through. They didn't drop him through a manhole. They made it big enough to let him down in front of Christ. I find it amazing, though they had difficulty, they went up on the roof, that they went the second mile. Are we willing to go the second mile for the Lord? I believe he went more than just a second mile up on that cross. I believe he went more than just a second mile to the grave. I believe he went more than just a second mile and rising again the third day and is in heaven interceding on our behalf even now. Can we not try to do the same? These men here went up on that roof. But do you realize that his case, he's paralyzed, his carriers, these men had compassion and cooperation, but also they had criticism going on. I find it amazing. They get there and they could not reach him but for the press. But in the very presence, front row, and then I'm glad y'all in the front row. Y'all are good people. All right, nothing's wrong with y'all at all. Just want to say it ahead of time. The scribes and the Pharisees were in the very presence of Jesus, criticizing what he was doing in their hearts and speaking among themselves, birds of a feather flock together. That's not a Bible verse, that's just a truth. And there, those murmurers and complainers were in the very, they got into the house. They got into the very presence. They were right in front of Christ. And there's a paralyzed man outside. And they're taking him on up onto the roof. And the roof begins to be breaking away. And they're criticizing the Lord working in his life. They're in the very presence of Christ. And they're finding fault. They're finding, trying to find something wrong with it. I don't agree with it. I don't think that's right. That's just not how I see it. And there was criticism. I have found a preacher that when we try to serve the Lord, we can be doing, right. Narrow. Glorifying God, honoring our life, being without question. Our life is blameless. Our marriage, family, everything's right on point. We still be criticized. Brother Josh, I think you ought to. Hey, I was noticing that. Well, you don't go to the criticism. And if it was there in Mark 2, I've met fellas and I just try to, I don't like being near it. I don't want to be a part of it. I want to exalt Christ, not criticism of what's going around down here. I want to be talking about this right here with us and the Lord Jesus. But there was criticism. They had critics. But I'm so glad the critics did not stop Christ. Though there were critics, oh yes. Though there was difficulty, he knew what was going on. But those men, their cooperation and their character. It says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw them see that man that needed to be picked up, when Jesus saw them bringing him to him, when Jesus saw that they could not come in before the press, when Jesus saw them go up on the roof, when Jesus saw that they were right above him and then breaking open the roof as they let this man down in front of him, Jesus saw faith. It doesn't say he saw their famous. He didn't see their wealth. He saw their faith. He saw their heart. What does Christ see when he looks at our heart? I feel very inadequate every time I preach because I know God knows my heart. We can come to church and be polite and everything, but God knows our heart. He saw their faith. Do we have faith? Has there been a time in our life where we've come and we've had asked Christ to save us and we've been saved and born again? What does Christ see when he looks at me? What does he see when he looks at you? I'm not worried about what he sees when he looks at you because I'm so... What does Christ see when he looks at me? I can't get past step one. Jesus saw their faith. I'm glad that when no one else sees what we do, when we're trying to live for God, Jesus sees what we're doing. When he sees us getting up early in the morning to have our walk with him, different folks do different types of things, of reading their Bible and praying different times. George Mueller, he'd pray for hours a day. Billy Sunday, he'd just pray short prayers all throughout the day, wherever he was. But Jesus sees us. Is there a walk? Does he see a walk? Does he see a faithfulness? It's not a cold religion. It's a relationship. When Jesus saw their faith, I don't do what I do for man. I do what I do for God. Because I will never be disappointed because I know that Christ sees what we're doing. He sees our downtimes. He sees us. We're up on a mountaintop. He sees us. Well, boy, when he saw the Apostle Peter when they were in that storm and the waves were raging, and he saw Peter when he was sinking in the water, the great Apostle Peter. But he saw him, and he came to his aid. And I take comfort in the Word of God knowing he'll come to mine. And I can cry out, Lord, help me. Boy, that's not a long theological prayer, is it? My 2-year-old daughter can say, Lord, help me. Christ heard his call. When Christ came, when Jesus saw their faith, but I see in this man, Jesus says to him, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's two words that jump out at me there, son and forgiven. He called him son. Do you realize for Jesus to call a man son, there has to be a father? Well, that's a no-brainer, Brother Josh. I'm telling you, I got excited when I saw that. This man come in, and there was a work that took place in this man's heart. Jesus, God the Son, called him son. You ever have a father or more? I've had more than one. One died, and then a couple years later, my mother married a fellow who'd never been married, and now he's so sappy, I can't be out with him in public. He just loves my mama. But I know what it's like to have a father, not my current, my previous, have a father turn his back on you. I know what it's like to have a father walk out. I was in Trinidad on a mission trip, and my first dad, he divorced my mom and moved out while I was gone. I know what it's like to have a family member not be there. We can hold that bitterness and we can hold that in and think, nobody can heal the hurt that I have. But he called this man son. We have a heavenly father. You can have a heavenly father that sees your hurt. He sees your need. He wants to talk with you. I've met folks who don't have relationships with their parents. They won't speak and haven't spoken in years, but God the Son has got time to talk to me and to talk to you. He called him son. That's family. But then he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Forgiveness. I'm thankful in a furniture store when I was 6-7 years old, Chicago, Illinois, I found out that Jesus will forgive me of my sins. I like to say I got saved in church. I like to say I got saved in a camp meeting. It'd be more exciting. But I was in a furniture store. My friend Derek started witnessing to me. For the first time in my life, my eyes were open. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. Do you remember where you were when you realized that's for me? Jesus died when it was made personal. That everything, the terrible things that happened to him, for me. Forgiveness. We won't find forgiveness in being a Roman Catholic. We won't find forgiveness with being a Hindu or a Muslim, with all the other religions, anything outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is not there. I can read the Quran and won't be able to be shown where Allah forgives me. The Word of God, even as Christ's sake, I've forgiven you. There's a forgiveness. There's a fellowship that is there. I'm grateful I'm in the family of God. I'm grateful for the fellowship that can be there in Christ. But though they were criticized and everything, there was a change in conclusion that took place. It says, and immediately he arose and took up that bed and went forth before them all. And I find it ironic, amazing. I believe the Lord Jesus has a sense of humor that the very bed that a man was carried in on was the very bed that he had up under his arm and walked up on out of there. Hey, and it says, and immediately, here in this man's life, he didn't get up with a walker. He wasn't given a cane. There wasn't anything said of arthritis or ergonomics where he just can't move like he used to. But he's not paralyzed, but he started to run around. He took up his bed. Walked up out of there. Other men that Jesus healed that was paralyzed said they jump up leaping. There's no question what's taking place that Christ has changed their life. And I'm so glad for the change that the Lord's given me. I'm so excited to be able to share that change of how Christ can change others' lives. They would accept Christ and that change that only He can do. Anything outside of that is just nipping the fruit on a tree. But Jesus takes care of that root. There is a change that's only in Christ. And it says all were amazed. Those criticizing scribes, they were amazed. And I'm not criticizing how the Lord works, but I'm telling you, every time I see someone saved, I'm amazed. Every time I see a family restored, I'm amazed. Every time I see the faithfulness of God's people to come to His church, I'm amazed. I'm excited. I'm glad, because only God can do that. I don't know what you came in here with today, but I know that Christ is the only one that can meet that need. I've known folks who's come forward and said, "Preacher, I want to get baptized." They need to get saved. And they just had a desire, "I need to change." Christ is the answer. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Christ healed that man, but He called him son. I think that man enjoyed more being a son of the living God. Yes, he enjoyed walking, but He's going to be my Father for eternity. I ask you, when we die here on this earth in eternity, we go into eternity, which Father will we be with? Pastor, if you come and close the service, sir, and see as you see fit.